Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 98, and we will turn there as we consider not just the psalm, but also the words of joy to the world, what I think I could say is my favorite Christmas song. So, Psalm 98, and I'll share just a brief message on the authorship of this hymn, this Christmas carol, and also certainly looking to God's word in Psalm 98 as well. We'll read the whole psalm, but Joy to the World is a paraphrase of verses 4 through 9. And so let's look now at God's word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And you see there before us an image of Ripon. My high school catechism students know that this is not Ripon, California. This is Ripon in England, and that is the cathedral there in Ripon at the end of the street decorated for Christmas time. I thought I'd have a little fun with the slides this evening for, wouldn't it be a festive place to spend Christmas walking down the high street in Ripon, London, or Ripon, England. Now we turn our attention to Psalm 98 and to this great hymn. And we can call it a hymn and not just a Christmas carol, Joy to the World, because that was its original intention. Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World in 1719, just as I said in my prayer, just over 300 years ago. It's a very old hymn. Most hymns that we sing in church were written in, really the explosion of hymns came later in the 1700s and increased greatly through the 19th and early 20th centuries. And this would be one of the earliest hymns that we would regularly sing in church. Of course, there are earlier ones as well, All Creatures of Our God and King and Be Thou My Vision being medieval and even ancient hymns. But Joy to the World is one of the earliest hymns that we would regularly sing and know. And when it was written, it was not originally intended to be a Christmas carol. That's part of the reason that there isn't really a mention of Jesus' birth per se. I mean, the king arrives, and we interpret that to be the birth of Christ. But no mention of Mary and Joseph and angels and shepherds in Joy to the World. And the reason for that is when Isaac Watts sat down to wrote this hymn, Joy to the World, he was really just seeking to make a paraphrase of Psalm 98. And so, in Psalm 98, we hear often of the joyful noise the earth is called to make before the Lord for the salvation he provides his people. And within that, there is this theme of justice. And not always a theme that gets a lot of attention at Christmas time, but certainly a theme in the psalm. So the way that hymns were written in Isaac Watts' day was really different than how a modern praise song is composed. And I think I could say it was better then than it is now from a theological perspective. Here's how hymns were generally written in Isaac Watts' day. The hymn writer would be studying Scripture and would be inspired by some passage of Scripture, some truth from God's Word, and often just seek to paraphrase it in a kind of poetic way, maybe to update the language into the context of the hymn writer, or use repetition, as happens in Joy to the World. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. You know, he says three times and calls us to sing in that way. And so using creativity and poetry to paraphrase Scripture. And so that's how Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World. He was reading Psalm 98, was inspired by the message of it, and developed the song, sort of developed out of Scripture, instead of what I would guess often happens today, where somebody would say, I've got a catchy tune, and so we need to find some words that sort of fit into the tune. It's not a bad way or a wrong way to write a song, but I would suggest this would be the better way to start with Scripture, with the truth of God's Word, and draw truth out and set it to inspirational music. So, when creating his paraphrase of Psalm 98, Isaac Watts began with a good question. He asked, why is all the earth commanded to make a joyful noise in Psalm 98? Sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. What has God done that is so marvelous? What has God done that should inspire the seas to roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it, to make a joyful noise before the Lord? And we find the answer in verses 8 and 9. And the answer isn't maybe what you are expecting. Of course, there's salvation in the early part of the psalm, but the answer in verses 8 and 9 is, the rivers will clap their hands, the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. And he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So we celebrate God's judgment. God's judgment with righteousness and his judgments that are pure. We celebrate already that we have a righteous judge in the Lord. During this time of the year, we tend to think of the humility of Jesus' earthly life for good reason. It's good that we focus on that at Christmas time, the humility of his birth, the humility of his life as well. But passages like Psalm 98 remind us of God's never-changing identity and character, also as a righteous judge of all peoples, a righteous judge of the nations. So Joy to the World reminds us of that attribute of God, with lyrics like, he rules the earth with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. So we celebrate that he rules the earth, that it is the reign of Christ that will bring an end to sin. It's the reign of Christ that will bring an end to misery, and the reign of Christ that brings an end to lying and injustice and war and temptation and sin. That's why we say joy to the world, because Christ will arrive to put an end to those things that infect and infest the world. Isaiah 9 describes this. It's a popular passage to be quoted at Christmas time as well. My son Caleb did a good job this morning in reciting part of Isaiah 9. And he quoted the passage that is most well known, but we can also find around those verses more of this theme of our need for a righteous judge. Isaiah 9, starting at verse 4, says, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, meaning when Israel defeated this power Midian that was threatening them through the leadership of the judge Gideon, when this happened, you shattered the yoke that burdens Israel, the bar across their shoulders. It's deliverance for God's people. She shattered the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government, right, his reign, his rule, the seat of judgment will be on his shoulders. And he will be called a wonderful counselor. We can think of that in the sense of a good judge. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with, there's those words again, justice and righteousness from that time on. and forever, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. Imagine a ruler like that. Are we longing for a ruler like that? One of the most popular idols in America today is undoubtedly politics. Why are politics such an attractive idol? Because we're longing for a ruler like that. We're longing for a virtuous judge, a prince of peace, someone who will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity, as Psalm 98 concludes. People in every nation hope that if they're falsely accused of a crime and they're brought before a judge, that that judge and that jury will administer justice. If you think of yourself in that scenario, you would be desperately longing for justice to be served, knowing that you are innocent of a crime that you've been falsely accused of. You want justice there. You want a judge who is full of virtue and who can see the truth, who loves the truth, and will uphold the truth. We hear inspirational stories of police officers who care for their community by doing the right thing and upholding the law, and this inspires us and makes us feel good to be a part of a community where there's justice and righteousness among those who are called to uphold the law. But unfortunately, there are those other cases as well where those who are sworn to serve and protect also may allow hatred or ego or a power trip to infect their work. And we can imagine if we were in a situation beneath such a ruler or a judge, how tenuous and how that would feel and how that would invade our peace and our well-being so profoundly. It's unlikely you know the name of Judge Thomas J. Maloney, but he served as a judge in Cook County, Illinois from 1977 to 1991. Thomas J. Maloney. Cook County is where Chicago is located. And you probably know where the story is going if you know a little bit about Chicago judges, Chicago politics, where there often is no justice. During the final years of Maloney's tenure as a judge, it became pretty clear that he was making favorable judgments for members of the Chicago Mafia and local gangs who would pay him off for easy sentences that were very, very light considering the crimes that some of these people were convicted of committing. There was even one case where he ruined a murder case by throwing out evidence, and it was shown that he received a bribe of $100,000 for doing just that. So when federal investigations began, it was proven that there were four murder cases that Maloney either fixed or intentionally ruled on the side of the accused and obviously guilty defendant. So, I believe it even said in his obituary, I was reading about him, that he is one of the worst judges and most corrupt judges in the history of America, which is a significant statement. So that could just seem like I'm sharing some interesting trivia for a moment for you, but consider if your family member was one of those people murdered by somebody who got off the hook because of Justice Maloney. Consider that the injustice, the profound attack on one's well-being, that would be for the family member of somebody who's been murdered and who that murderer is going to skate. There's no justice for the killer, for the murderer of your loved one. We can imagine such a scenario, and it's happening throughout the world today where there is corruption, certainly in many nations, including, we can be honest, our own nation at times. Micah 2 describes this situation. It's kind of, if Psalm 98 is the psalm that calls us to give joy to the Lord because he is a just judge who judges the nations with righteousness and the peoples with equity, Micah 2 shows us the opposite picture, gives us the mirror opposite of the image we find in Psalm 98 where there is no justice. And so we could find in Micah 2, verses 1 and 2, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance." And so this is, again, the opposite picture and a very real situation for many people throughout the world, including some people in our own nation. Think of a minister like Pastor Wang Yi in China, who preaches the gospel and now sits in a prison in China. Why? Because of the lack of a just and righteous judge. In his sermon on this passage from Micah 2, John Calvin reminded his listeners that the Lord expects those who are in positions of power and authority to do what is right. And John Calvin preached on Micah 2 in a time where there was a lot of spiritual turmoil in Geneva, a situation maybe in a lot of ways like our own situation today. There were bitter theological rivalries that were forming during the Reformation, and so judges at times would make decisions for or against people depending on their religious affiliation. And so there was hatred sort of coming up to a boil in a lot of these Northern European cities, and hatred is increasing, injustice is increasing. There's even a plague at the time, and that also elevates kind of the temperature in culture, much like our COVID pandemic did. And so there are rumors of war and a time of plague, and it's in that context where it becomes very easy for hatred to enter the hearts of even God's people, where hatred and injustice sort of festers and increases in those difficult scenarios. Some people in John Calvin's church were fueling the fire by acting in a way that was not in keeping with Christian integrity and their business practices and how they were treating their neighbors. The same could be said, perhaps, of Isaac Watts's context when he wrote Joy to the World in 1719. The same could be said of our context today. We're longing for a just judge. We're longing for his salvation, for his reign to begin. And so John Calvin preached in 1550 on that Micah 2 passage and said this: "It is the right time for us to learn to be humble under God's strong hand, so that he will not punish us in his wrath, so that he will not curse us. How will this be so when we live in equity and justice with our neighbors?" So this means that a passage like Psalm 98 or Isaiah 9 or Micah 2 or a song like Joy to the World not only calls us to welcome Christ as the perfect executor of justice, to receive Christ as our King, but also a song like this and a passage like Psalm 98 or Micah 2 requires that a follower of Jesus receives your King by living in a way that is in line with his righteousness. That says no to hatred or partiality or favoritism, but is focused on compassion, grace, and truth. What does the song say? That Christ makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness through the church, through the behavior of people who claim to follow Jesus. That's how we prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. When we submit to his rule over us, when we live in grace and truth. So thinking about this theme of joy at the Lord's arrival, we apply two principles in closing. First, we long for the perfect reign of Christ on the earth. So we can say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. He has come, he has arrived, he has died, he has risen, he has ascended. And that song also points us forward to the joy of his people when he returns. So let every heart prepare him room. Let earth receive her king. Delight in the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. We don't just desire gentle Jesus to return to the world to love us, but we also need a perfectly righteous judge to come to a world that is unimaginably full of injustice. Second application is that we are called to imitate Christ in his justice? Would someone who is longing for grace and truth say that it's a joy to have you around, to have you as an employee or as a coworker or in the church or in your family? Would somebody who is longing for this grace and truth to be visible in the world say that you're contributing to that? Or are you contributing in the opposite direction to hatred, division, disunity? Through us, Christ comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. Through the church, Christ comes to make his blessings known in a world where there is evidence of the curse all over. So we don't just passively wait for the return of Christ. We wait actively by living in his grace and truth. People who live in this way will be joyful. I'm thankful for this hymn that Isaac Watts wrote because it contradicts the popular idea that Jesus' humility in his birth and his humility in his life can be interpreted as a kind of permissiveness towards sin and towards injustice. Sometimes that is the interpretation of Jesus' life, that he was so full of compassion, let's just all get together in a big group hug. That picture of Jesus, a false picture, betrays this picture of Christ that is prophesied in Psalm 98, that he comes to, certainly full of grace and truth, but also as a righteous judge. So thanks be to God that Christ comes as a perfectly just judge, but Christ also comes as a Savior who offers himself up to God in our place. That Christ is both ruler and redeemer. That Christ is full of grace and truth. Amen? And let's pray.